I've got a question for you, and those who are in the room here today. How are you feeling? How are you feeling? How have things been going for you lately? Have things been peaceful? Have things been trying? Have you maybe felt overwhelmed? Maybe you felt frustrated or even annoyed. Have there been difficulties? Have there been maybe trials that have cropped up? Things that have come up unexpectedly, maybe with health. Maybe it was a job situation, financial matters, car issues, family issues, you name it. Some other trial that might have cropped up. Well then, to top it all off, we have what we've been going through for the past 2 months and going into the third month. I really don't need to say anything else. But are we getting unsettled? Are we getting unsettled due to this continuing on longer than we anticipated? So how are you feeling? How are you feeling? How are you doing? Are any of us starting to wear down a little bit, to get wore out? Today I'd like to look into this a little bit today, because it's been on my mind, and how this could happen, how we could become wore out or worn down. Well, to start looking at this, I want to turn to a particular passage, and it's in Daniel. If you'll go to Daniel 7, this passage is actually a prophecy yet to occur, and it's just as the stage is being set for the great tribulation to begin. But yet it has application for us today, and I believe for every one of us today, really. How? Well, because one item described in this particular passage in Daniel could actually begin affecting us, each one of us today. But yet maybe we're not aware of it. We're not aware that this could actually be going on. It's in Daniel 7. And I feel like if we have an idea that this is going on, that we would be able to ask God to help us to be able to battle against it, especially as things begin maybe to ramp up even maybe a little more all around us, whether it be in our personal lives or whether it be on the world stage, things that are going on in the world. Let's go to Daniel 7, and we'll start in verse 23. Daniel 7 and verse 23. Says, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings, and shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Then it goes on to say, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions, it says, shall serve and obey him. As you can see in this particular passage, it is talking about the end time beast powers. It's brought out here. And then it goes on to talk about the great tribulation and then the return of Jesus Christ is what we'll see. It's what we see as we're reading it. We see here, though, a powerful governmental system that will be in place, it says, and then a powerful religious system that will also be in place, signified by the horn that speaks pompous words against the Most High. This religious system will work, if you will, in conjunction with the governmental system. And we're told that this religious system is going to change times and law. And then it goes on to say to persecute the saints for times, and half a time, so 3.5 years. But then we see, as we get into verse 26 and 27, that the courts are seated. It says right here that the courts will be seated. In other words, Jesus Christ returns, and judgment shall take place, and the beast's dominion will be taken away. Be taken away, it says, and be consumed and destroyed forever. And then we read that the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the heavens, the whole heaven, all on the earth, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. It's about us. It's talking about us. We, those who God is working with today, those who God has called, those will be part of the first resurrection, which we even heard about in the first split. It'll be given to them, those, the saints of the Most High. And this passage is very powerful. Very powerful. This is wonderful. Like this, of course, is the end result, of course, of everything else that has to take place. But there's something that I want to look at, maybe a little bit closer. And I'd like to go back and read verse 25. But as I read verse 25, I'm going to read it from the King James Version, because the way it brings it out in the King James Version is it actually brings it right to the point. Verse 25, it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High," talking about, of course, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. It says, "And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until time, times, and dividing of a time." I want to focus on the words, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Shall wear out the saints of the Most High. The Hebrew word for the phrase "wear out," it's actually Aramaic, but it is bela, bela, B-E-L-A. Small word. But it means to wear away. It means to wear out through abrasion, to harass constantly, both mentally and physically. To wear out, to harass, to wear thin. The times that are being discussed here, they're going to be horrible. There's no doubt about that, to put it mildly. These times are going to literally, as it says, wear out, wear away, harass constantly, both mentally and physically, the saints of the Most High. And if not solidly founded in the faith, does not have that relationship with God, seeking first the kingdom of God, keeping that mindset and that focus, no matter what else is going on, even though they're being persecuted day in, day out, if they don't have that, they'll fall away. They'll fall away. I'd like to ask you a question. What is the power, who is the being behind the beast power? Both governmental power, governmental, and, of course, the religious, that will be persecuting, of course, the saints. Satan. That's right. Satan. And I say that's right because I had people answer in the audience. They know exactly who I'm talking about. Well, I would submit to you that the wearing out of the saints has begun in a sense. It has begun in a sense. Not in the way of persecution. Well, not in this country, anyhow. But maybe in others, as we know they are. But we know it is today, by and through Satan. Today, Satan is doing this, if you will, in very subtle ways. Very subtle ways. As we know, Satan is in control of the society. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the ruler of this world. And he wants to cause pressure. He wants to wreak havoc. And he does all he can do to get us, the saints, to wear us down. To wear us down, to wear us thin, to wear us by abrasion, so that he, if he can get us to fall away, to pull away, to doubt, and allow him to defeat us. You know, Satan is doing this in many ways, and he's quite manipulative, and he's remarkably cunning in how he goes about this. And as I was thinking about all of this, I thought there is one way in particular, that causes division. One way in particular that causes unrest. One way in particular that causes an unsettling. And one way in particular that Satan can be quite successful at wearing us down today. And in a way that we may not have thought about before. It is with an attitude of dissatisfaction. An attitude of dissatisfaction, being discontented. By not being content, we actually bow to Satan's manipulative and controlling ways that he puts out there, hoping that we will be affected by. How do I know this? How do I know this? Well, first of all, it started with himself. We've gone to this passage before, but I would like to go back there. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and we'll start in verse 12, because it talks about how God created Lucifer. He created Lucifer, as we know, became Satan. But this is how God created him. He says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." All these beautiful stones, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created, the day that God created him. He was perfect and beautiful. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you." God established him. He says, "And you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created." Couldn't have been a more, if you will, stellar being. Beautiful. He says, "by the abundance, the greatness of your trading," says, "you became filled with violence." In other words, you became full of cruelty, if you will. Almost to feel like, if you will, unjustified. Maybe he had injustice towards him, like wasn't fair. Something wasn't fair. He says, "And you sinned. And so therefore I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." He goes on to say, "Your heart was lifted up. It became proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom," it says, "for the sake of splendor." We see here that Lucifer, it even says, became filled with cruelty and injustice because of the abundance of his trading. And then in verse 17, it says actually something quite interesting that I really hadn't thought about before, where it says, "Your heart became proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your beauty." So Lucifer's own beauty, what he thought of himself, blinded him from seeing, if you will, the happiness that he was given, and how he was created perfect. And through this, he no longer saw how to pursue true happiness. This actually seems to have caused him to think that his current circumstance wasn't good enough. He felt, like I said, he felt slighted. And then he became resentful, bitter, and through his own selfishness, he thought he deserved more. He wasn't content with being perfect. He wasn't content with being the anointed cherub who covers. He wasn't content being a beautiful being. No. He wanted more. He wanted more. He became discontented with what God had given him, what God had planned for him. And you know what? Now, Satan does, he promotes these same attitudes of unrest, being dissatisfied throughout the entire world. And you know what? If we're not careful, we can actually become affected by these same feelings, because we're not immune to the wiles of the devil. Not at all. We know that we're not immune from it. I mean, this started in the Garden of Eden, if you will. We're not going to turn back there. You know what I'm talking about. Adam and Eve. The things that went on with them. There was a sense of not being content. They were dissatisfied. And they wanted more. They wanted it according to their own desires. We know that. But like I said, we're not immune to Satan's wiles. We're not immune to his deceptive ways. We are not immune to that attitude of dissatisfaction. An attitude of being discontented of what God is doing for us and through us. When we fail to be content with what God is doing for us and within our lives, our own dissatisfaction, and it is our own dissatisfaction with things, will begin to wear us down, begin to wear on us. And when we get wore down, and we can get wore down, we then can become dissatisfied, if you will, with what God is working out in us. If you haven't, we need to stop and we need to think about that, because we can become dissatisfied with what God is working out in us. And what is God working out in us? We heard about it, a little bit of it, in the sermonette. Not the sermon, split sermon. That's a long sermonette, so. But the first split sermon. Well, ultimately, we know to be members in the kingdom of God. That's ultimately to become complete and eternal members in the family of God. You know, he's predetermined us. He's predetermined to give us, if you will, the kingdom. For us to be his sons and daughters, that's his plan. To be the rulers and the teachers of tomorrow. Before we go any further, before we dig into this any deeper, I'd like to define the word content. I'd like to define the word content. What does the word content mean? Well, the Oxford Dictionary says this about the word content. In a state of peaceful happiness, to be satisfied, a state of satisfaction. Pulled up another definition from dictionary.com. Says satisfied with what one has, agreeing or willing. Well, willing means to be cheerfully consenting or ready. Cheerful readiness. So in other words, to be mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. Willing to accept circumstances. A proposed course of action. To have a peace of mind. So, as we just see from these two particular definitions, just to kind of put them together, we must be willing to accept, you will, certain circumstances. Not all circumstances, not evil circumstances. That doesn't have anything to do with being content. You cannot be content in anything that's evil. Maybe if you're evil, you can be content with it, but not according to God's way of life. But we must be willing to accept circumstances in our lives. We must be mentally and emotionally satisfied with what God is working out in our lives. And then we must be cheerfully ready to go and do what it is that God is asking us to do. Or put before us, or he's purposed for us. So what must we be content with? What must we be content with so that Satan will not begin to wear us down? Well, to start off, this may sound very simple. I've only really got two points today. They go together. To start off, we must be satisfied with what God has given us. We must be satisfied with what God has given us. We just saw a bit ago that Lucifer wanted more. He wanted more, but for who? Himself. That's what he wanted more for, was for himself. What he had been given by God, like I said, wasn't enough. To this day, Satan, you can pretty much see his mind out there. And I believe Satan still thinks about himself. I have no doubt about that. He wants more. But he's not able to achieve his desires. He may think he's achieving his desires. Still deceiving himself, but he isn't. You know, it was the superficial things of his own desires that drew his attention away from what really mattered. And this continues today. It continues today, and his attitude is promoted throughout the world. More, 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 me, 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 me. Never content with what one has. There must be more for me. That's the attitude, unfortunately, of the world today. Truly selfish attitude. But those who want more, 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 and me, 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 what happens when tough times hit? What happens when tough times hit? When things get hard? When things become more difficult than they are right now? Let me ask this. Are you able to go to your possessions, whatever they may be, to have them deliver you? To have them help you out of any certain circumstances? Maybe to help them have you these possessions that you have to comfort you, to encourage you? Are they able to deliver you out of any troubles? Are we able to deliver ourselves out of any troubles? The answer to those questions are no, absolutely not. And so I guess you could say no amount of money, whatever it might be, no amount of money, no expensive house, doesn't matter, luxury car, stellar job, you name it, position, high-end whatever it may be, will be able to help you and walk you through fiery trials of your life. Not one of these things will matter at that time, I guarantee you. Not one of these things will matter. Not one of these things, though, either will deliver you or help you. Not one will provide for you. You nor they will be able to walk you through or help carry you through the struggles of life. Not one. You read back in Ezekiel 7, actually right here in Ezekiel. Let's go back to Ezekiel 7. I'm just going to read one verse. It's going to get to a point to where what these, when people put their trust and their confidence in these types of things, exactly what it is that Satan wants you to put your trust and confidence in, when the times of trouble hit, there's no deliverance. And they do what with them? Ezekiel 7, verse 19 says, "Then they will throw their silver in the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Be worthless to them." He says their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. It says in the day of the wrath of the Lord. And this is talking about in the day of the wrath of the Lord. But you can put in this. I mean, this should be an example to us, and it should be a, if you will, a warning to us. He says, "In that day of the wrath of the Lord, they will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block," it says, "of iniquity." Came their stumbling block of iniquity. If we start becoming unsatisfied or uncontented, if you will, with who we are and what we have and desire more and strive for more and accumulate more. Like I said, this is just the start of all of this. They'll become stumbling blocks because they'll take precedence of our life and we'll forget what's most important in life and will begin to wear us down. And then when the trials come, there'll be nothing to hold on to, nothing to walk you through, nothing there to give us strength, nothing there to comfort us, nothing there to encourage us, absolutely nothing. And you realize that will actually allow us to wear down more quickly, more quickly. I once had someone tell me that all of his life, he thought he'd been chasing the way to be content in life, to be happy, only to find out that he wasn't. He actually began to see that he was further away from contentment once he understood that isn't what he was chasing at all. He had been chasing what he thought would make him content, but come to find out, he had been chasing things that would make him dissatisfied. He'd been chasing his own desires. And when he finally came to understand what he was doing, he saw that he was actually, if you will, running away from what really mattered and would actually bring about that, the things that would actually bring about contentment in life. The only way we will find true contentment, the only way we'll find true contentment in life is, if you will, and I'll put it this way, run in the right direction. You have to run in the right direction, not towards your own desires, not towards the things that don't matter in life. As you can see, even as we've gone through all of this in these past couple weeks, you can see what is really important. We should see what is really important in life. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. We're just going to read one passage here for right now. We'll read some others here in just a bit. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, he says, Paul actually says to the young minister Timothy, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. This is what will bring about contentment." It is. Not things or possessions. Contentment begins with pursuing godliness. Seeking first. We've heard it time and time again. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Respecting and obeying God. Being content will not exist if we exclude God out of the picture. It just won't happen. When we seek other things above God, we exclude God. We do. We exclude God out of the picture of our life, if you will. And then we exclude his very nature. We snuff out, if you will, the spirit that's within us, the power of it. Because we're told not to, it says, quench the spirit. In Luke 16:13, we're told, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Can't serve God and everything else. Whether that be riches, whether that be your desires, or whatever it may be, we cannot serve both. It's impossible, so we must choose. 1 Timothy 6, right here. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. He says, "Now godliness," like I said, that's the first and foremost. Seeking first God's kingdom. And then contentment will come. And he goes on to say, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." He says, "In having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts," it says, "which drown." Which actually, the word drown literally means cause to sink. Cause to sink or to be plunged deep. It plunges men deep in destruction and perdition. "For the love of money," it says, "is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith," it says, in their greediness, "and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows." And this is what the Apostle Paul is explaining to Timothy, and then he goes right in, he says, "But you, O man of God, pursue." He goes, "Flee away from these things and pursue righteousness." Because there's things that you must pursue. Drop down to verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches." You can't trust in those. As we heard in the first split, you can trust in God. You cannot trust in physical, temporary things. Things that Satan wants us to be focused upon. Goes on to say, "But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy," says, "let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share." Instead of getting for yourself, we should give. That's what we're told. Give, as we know, trusting and living to ourselves in the way of get. Trusting and living towards God is the way of give. When we live towards God, you realize we actually live towards each other? We help one another? We're there for one another? This is God's very nature. No servant of God is selfish. And that's what it comes down to, selfishness. If you become dissatisfied with things of this life and you want more and more and more, you're selfish. You are selfish. Selfish, and no servant of God is selfish, and no selfish person has ever been content. And no selfish person will enter the kingdom of God. Though instead we must be ready to give and always willing to share, just as God has done and is doing towards us. Always. We must be content with what God has blessed us with. We must be, because we're not. The second won't even come into play. Lastly, we must be satisfied with what God has purposed for us. We must be satisfied with what God has purposed for us, and this includes a lot. God has purposed for us, as we know, to be in his family. God has purposed us to grow. God has purposed us to desire to be in his kingdom. That's what God has purposed us. And you know, in Psalm 118, verse 24, this particular passage rings true. Well, we won't turn there, but I think about it from time to time. A day that maybe I get up out of bed and I start to have these thoughts of woe is me and how I wish things were different. We've all been there. We've all done it. I mean, maybe I'm the only one that does that. I don't know. But I think about this particular passage because this passage says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice in it and be glad in it. When you get up out of bed, God has given you another day. He has given you another day to be happy, to be content. Happy that God has given us that day. He gives us every day that we wake up. He gives it to us. And we need to be thankful for that. But each day that we get out of bed is a day God has blessed us with. You know, during these days that we've been going through, we might have been going through maybe some struggles and tough times. I know that it's been going about in certain families and things of that nature. But we all, not only through this, but we have our own issue, our own trials and struggles that we deal with. Whatever it may be, whether it be health issues, we know that those are out there. And like I said, there can be financial issues. It can be many different things that are going through in your life. There's so many of them. But when we get out of bed and we have that day, we know God has given it to us, so we must continue ahead and go forward and go through those tough times and plow through those struggles and the uncertainties in life. Because we always remember that God has said that he will be there, that he is working out his plan in us. That he's there with us and he's helping us. But see, to know that, you have to understand that. And to understand that, you have to be seeking God and truly looking into his word and having that relationship with him before that can even be in your mind. Before you can be content through the day. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, actually, when we were talking about the will of God. You know, if God is working out his will in us, we're learning. We're learning. And no matter what we're going through, we can get up that day and we can go forward. Because if we're learning through these things, we are growing. And if we're growing through these things, we are maturing. And if we are maturing, one day we'll become complete. That's what he desires for us. That's what God desires us to become, is complete. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons and daughters? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening," we've already read it once, but if this particular word chastening means correction, instruction. You realize it also means nurture? I found that interesting, to nurture. If you endure the nurturing that God is giving us, it says, God will deal with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not love? You know, where is there a son or a daughter that a parent does not want to nurture and to teach and to instruct? I mean, they're out there, unfortunately, but I'm talking, if you think about families that God is striving to promote. He says, but if you are without chastening, if you're without any correction or instruction or nurturing, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you're going through something, going through struggles in life, you're going through tests, you're being nurtured. You're being instructed. You're being sometimes corrected. It says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits, the trustworthy one who will never let us down? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But our Father, it is for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, that we may become like him. Now no chastening, no correction, no instruction, no nurturing seems to be joyful for the present. He says, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit, that peaceable fruit of righteousness to those, it says, who have been trained by it. For those who have been trained by it, that word trained literally means to be to exercise vigorously. That God helps exercise us. The end result of this nurturing, of instruction, of correction, if you will, the pruning and the pain, is eternal life. If this satisfies God, and it says it satisfies him, if this satisfies God, this should satisfy us. We should be happy that our Father in heaven wants us in his family. That much. That much. That really should bring a smile to our face. That should help us to become content. Problem is, most of the time we don't see it. Most of the time we don't. Because all we see are our struggles. All we see are the trials or the things that cause the pain. But as we know, as we've been told, all those things are temporary. We know they're temporary. And we're told that they are but for a moment. God wants us to understand that. He wants us to understand that this, whatever it is that we live, 75 years, 80 years, 100 years, whatever it is on this earth, he wants us to know that that's a drop in the bucket to what we're getting ready to experience. It's how what so many are going to experience. Those who have gone before us are going to experience. God wants us to understand that. But Satan does not. Satan does not. Satan wants us to become weighed down. He wants us to become weighed down with what we see that we're going through. He wants us to become burdened down with all the struggles and all the pains. He wants it to cause, if you will, a distressing and a dissatisfaction in our life. That's what he wants. He wants us distracted from what God's true purpose for us, what it is. That's what he wants. Satan doesn't want us seeing what it is that God has planned for us. He doesn't want us seeing that what we are going through is ultimately for our good, for our nurturing. He only wants us to feel the pain. And if you will, to wallow in the anguish. That's what he wants. That's what he wants us to see. But that is not what God wants us to see. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7. It says, and this is the Apostle Paul. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me. It says, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, sometimes those thorns, we all have them, last for long periods of time. Sometimes they go with us to our grave. But we must have the attitude, as the Apostle Paul just brought out here, which is an attitude of Jesus Christ. It's an attitude of Jesus Christ to take pleasure in our infirmities. You know, we can't change these infirmities. Only God can. Only God can do that. And He will or He won't. He will or He won't. It'll be whichever one benefits us the most. Either way, we must be satisfied with that answer. We must be satisfied with that answer. We are to take pleasure, as even the Apostle Paul said, in our distresses. Those things that test us to see if we will portray that mind that is to be within us. The mind of Jesus Christ living in us and working in us. The very Spirit that resides in us. We should take pleasure, it says, to take pleasure in these things. Take pleasure in these things. Pleasure, where there's pleasure, there's contentment. Where there's pleasure, there's contentment. And we're to take pleasure in these things because we know God is nurturing us. He's working with us. And He's working out His will in our lives. With God's help, we can literally walk through anything. Walk through anything. You know, just before Paul mentioned this, right here, just before he mentioned this, he made mention of things he endured. That's back in chapter 11. Let's actually look back there real quick. Chapter 11. These things he walked through, or he survived, not on his own power, but with the help of God. 11 verse 24. Goes on to say, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. And there's something into that. We don't have time to go into that right now, but it has meaning. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked a night and a day. I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and naked. But he made it through it. And he says these are the things that he said that he thanked God for. He took pleasure in these things because of what it was working out in him. Back to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. This is the Apostle Paul, once again. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, he's not talking about Kentucky, Tennessee, and Indiana. He's talking about wherever he finds himself and whatever condition he ends up being in. He says, I am to be content. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to live humbly. And I know how to abound. I know how to live prosperous. Everywhere in all things I learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. If you want to put what it is that you're going through in there, I know how to go through this. And I know how to go through this. The good times, the bad times. But at the end of it all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. This is what we must see. The things that we will go through in this life, the things that we'll go through, whatever that may be, We know what it is. Some of us know what that is. Then sometimes we don't. But they're being used to make us stronger, not weaker. Through Jesus Christ, we have strength. We're told that right here. And through His strength, we can be assured. We can take that to the bank. Because God cannot lie. We can take it to the bank when times get even harder, more difficult, or our lives become altered, whatever it may be, to issues that go on, that arise, or whatever, or times of distress emerge, whatever happens, we will not get worn down. We will not get worn down. Why? Because we won't be trying to go through these things on our own, on our own strength, nor with our own thinking. And we will be able to stand strong, and we will be able to stand firm through whatever it is, and be able to walk with our head up through whatever trial we have to go through Jesus Christ. And through it all, we'll understand that our Father will not allow anything to happen in our lives that we can't handle. And He will not allow anything to happen in our lives that is not for our good or our growth. Because as we've read, our Father in heaven uses all for good in the lives of those who seek Him, those who diligently seek Him. I mean, we quote from Romans 8:28 a lot. We do, but for good reason. Because Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, this will be our last passage. I'm going a little long on a split sermon. Sorry about that. 1 Peter 1, I'm almost done. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Goes on to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope," of course, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Why? "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, even while you're going through hard times." Receiving, it says, the end of your salvation, which is the salvation of your souls. Now, that is the end result of being content. And it is the end result of being content with what God has given us, what God has blessed us with, and what He is allowing to go on, and all that He is doing in our lives is what? The salvation of your souls. These things should be our focus as we navigate the days and the weeks ahead of us. Life as we know it, may not fully go back to the way that we remember it. It may not. Who knows? And it may not be as comfortable again. I hope so, but we don't know. There may be things we don't like. There may be decisions we don't agree with. But we must remember that whatever state we find ourselves in, whatever that state is, we are to be content. Because we're to learn something from it. We are to learn something from it, knowing in all of it that all of this is in God's control. All of it is in God's control. And He will continue to bless us. He will continue to bless us, and He will continue to work out His will in us, individually and collectively as a church. He will, until His Son returns. Our attitude must be, "Thy kingdom come, Your will be done." But if that is not our mindset, If that is not our mindset, discontent will creep in. It will. And we will not be content. And in turn, we will become unsettled and then miserable. All because our focus will be truly on ourselves, our desires, our circumstances, and our struggles. When we become unsettled and miserable, we begin to wear down because we are trying to do things on our own, according to our own way. Let us not allow Satan the opportunity to bring about a spirit of dissatisfaction in the days and in the weeks ahead of us. We don't know what lies ahead. Let's not allow Satan to begin wearing out the saints of the Most High. So I'll end with what I began with. How are you feeling?